Amen. Good morning, auditorium class. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Boy, we had a great time at the Christmas party last night, didn't we? Wonderful food, a lot of fun. I think some of you guys got in a little bit of trouble when you laughed at that part and ran off the two-gun cowboy when he shot his wife. I saw some wives' elbows flying there. Man, we just had a wonderful time. Thank you to everybody that had a part in it, of course. A big thank you goes to Dr. and Mrs. Weaver for all they do for this class and the planning of it. And I know several of you had a part in making it such a great success. It was so much fun. Tori and I enjoyed it immensely. Now, we've got a big week coming up in the life and ministry of our church. This week is, of course, in Bethlehem Inn. How many of you were able to see one of the performances last year? Would you raise your hand? Well, if you were able to see it, you know what a great presentation it really is. The food is delicious, the music is spectacular, the presentation is really touching and heartwarming, and then, of course, we always give the gospel and give people an opportunity to respond and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. If you haven't yet gotten your tickets for In Bethlehem Inn, can I encourage you to do that today? This will really be your last opportunity to get those tickets without getting online to do it. You can leave the service this morning. You'll see the Bro family right to your left outside this main foyer. Stop and purchase your tickets. If you're wanting to come on an evening where you won't have to fight a crowd and park a long way off, Thursday night would be the night for you to come. We have a really good crowd coming the other nights, but Thursday night still needs some folks to sign up. So if you're interested in coming and maybe not having the big crowd, Thursday would be your evening to come and see it. If any of you have trouble purchasing a ticket, just go ahead and let Brenda know after church that you'd like to come and that Pastor Gillett will pay for your ticket, and we would be happy to do that. We want everybody who wants an opportunity to come and celebrate Christmas with us to have that opportunity. Now, before I get into the lesson, some of you won't have the opportunity to be here this evening, so let me just remind you that we are having a short business meeting after the service is over. The first piece of business will be that we will be voting to bring Brother Tim Scheidel onto the deacon's board. We had another deacon come off of the board a few months ago, and so the deacons are recommending that we bring Tim Scheidel onto the board. You say, Pastor, how does all of that work? Do you just pick the deacons you want to work with? Well, it really doesn't work like that. We go through a very thorough vetting process. The deacons actually select the person that they would like to see come on the process. And I'm, of course, in agreement with that as the pastor, but we work together on it. We've gone through an interview process, a questionnaire process. We're confident he meets the qualifications for a biblical deacon. And so we'll be voting to receive him into our deacon board this evening. The second item on the agenda is an item that's been recommended by the Christian Law Association. It is an addition to our church's constitution, in particular to the article on the termination of membership. And what it basically says, we put it in the deacon a few weeks ago, so you've been able to read over it. What it basically says is that someone who has not attended our church in 6 months will no longer be counted as a voting member of our church. They will lose their membership status. There's also a little line in there that says that that is at the pastor's discretion. So I want to set your mind at ease about a couple of things if you haven't heard me talk about this yet. Number one, that will not apply to homebound or shut-in members or members who have a health issue and just can't come, okay? If they are physically unable from attending church, that stipulation will not apply to them. It will also not apply to evangelists or missionaries or members of our church who are serving in other places or even for members who've been given a short-term job reassignment out of town. That's not what it is. I think the clearest way for me to explain it is it's not for people who want to be here and can't. It's for people who could be here and they choose not to. And this is another opportunity for us to come alongside those people and say, hey, is there something wrong? Can we make something right? Perhaps they're not going to church anywhere and they're just not right with the Lord. And how many of you know not attending church is a sin? It is a sin. Hebrews 10 says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So it's an opportunity for us to come alongside those people and say, hey, we want to see you get right with God, and we want to see you get back in church, okay? So that's what it's all about. I hope that sets your mind at ease. If you still have a question about it, would you see me after the service today? I'll be in the foyer, and I'll be glad to give you whatever explanation I can. Again, this is just something that the Christian Law Association recommends that we do when it comes to voting matters, and those things are very important, okay? All right, well, we are in Matthew chapter 17. We'll read the text here in just a minute. We're talking about Peter, the education of a disciple. I have so enjoyed this study on the life of Peter, one of my favorite disciples. And we know that each incident that takes place in his life as he's following the Lord Jesus during those 3 years is purposed by Jesus to develop Peter into the man that he wants him to be. Each and every one of these episodes that takes place where Peter's front and center involves a lesson that Jesus desperately wants him to learn so he can lead the early church. Today's lesson is a very important lesson. It's a lesson on reverence. A lesson on reverence. And today is about the transfiguration of Christ. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter learns what it means to reverence the Lord Jesus. Let's read Matthew chapter 17. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. We see in verse 6 that the disciples' response to Jesus being transfigured and them hearing the message from heaven was that when they heard it, they fell on their face. They were sore afraid. What we're talking about today is reverence. Now, we live in a casual and flippant day, don't we? People rarely regard their human authorities with respect. And most Christians have little concept of what it means to be reverent with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 says, Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And this is not an Old Testament command to reverence God. This is a New Testament command, and it tells us He's a consuming fire. The dictionary says that reverence means a feeling or attitude of deep respect tinged with awe. The Greek word in the New Testament is similar. It's respect that knows it's in the presence of a superior and a superior that leaves you awestruck. Now, there are very few people that leave us awestruck. I can imagine perhaps being in the presence of the President of the United States and being awestruck by his office. Perhaps if you're a sports fan and you got to come into the presence of Roger Staubach or Troy Aikman, you might be a little awestruck. There are very few people in life, there are many that you respect, but very few people that would leave you, man, I'm not sure I'm worthy to be in this person's presence. That's what reverence is coming into the presence of someone, having a deep respect for them, and at the same time being awed by the magnitude of who they are. That's what it means to be reverent. And Peter has to learn that the Lord Jesus must be reverenced. In the Old Testament word, in the Old Testament, they used a word in Hebrew that's very similar. They used the word honor. In Malachi, it's used as God asks his disobedient people a question. He says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? You know, I think if the Lord Jesus were to look down at our very flippant, casual culture today, even casual churches, I think he'd ask a similar question. If I am your father, where's my honor? If I really am your master like you say I am, then why don't you fear me? Why don't you have reverential awe for me? I'm convinced that the higher our view of God, the higher our level of dedication to God will be. But the lower our view of God, the lower our dedication to him will be. And I'm going to tell you, most people in 2019, especially in the United States of America, have too small of a God. Here we're going to learn how big he really is and how we ought to reverence him. Let's notice in the first place the Lord's program. The Lord's program. We see in verse 1 that Jesus invited Peter, James, and John to break away from the demands of everyday ministry and come apart with him into a mountain. Now, you actually see this happening several times in the gospel records, don't you? Jesus, at different points in his ministry, had thousands of people that followed him. They were called the multitudes. Then he had about 70 people that followed him a little closer, and he calls them the followers, or sometimes they're called disciples. You remember at one point he sends 70 out to preach and to do miracles. They followed him just a little closer than the multitudes did. But within that 70, there was a very special group called the 12. We call them the apostles. And apparently, even within the apostles, there was an inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And you remember a few weeks ago when the Lord Jesus was going to heal Jairus' daughter and raise her up from the dead, he didn't let all the disciples see that. He just called Peter, James, and John, didn't he? Here in a few chapters, when the Lord Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, all of the apostles will go to the garden, but he goes a little further, the Bible says, and he takes with him Peter, James, and John to watch while he prays. Now, some of you may have been asking, when you think about this concept, the same question I asked at one particular point. Why is it that Jesus reserved some special time for Peter, James, and John? Was he playing favorites with these guys? Did he love them more than he loved everybody else? Well, folks, the Bible tells us that with God there is no respect of persons. And I believe with all my heart that God loves all his children just the same, don't you? God doesn't have any favorites. He treats all of us like we were his only child, but he doesn't have any favorites. He loves us all. As some people say, he took Peter, James, and John aside and gave them some special time because of their leadership potential. These were men that were going to lead, and they needed some special time to be mentored by the Lord Jesus. Well, I could see that if he only took Peter and John apart, because they would become important leaders in the early church, wouldn't they? No doubt about it. But what about James? Remember James, the brother of John? He was the first martyr among the apostles. He wouldn't even make it a decade in the early church, so it wasn't just about leadership potential. Why did Jesus have a special ministry to Peter, James, and John? I believe this is the answer. Peter, James, and John got to go with Jesus because they wanted to go with Jesus. Luke's account tells us that Jesus went apart into this mountain to pray. Now, if Jesus had gone up to the mountain to preach, I think all 70 would have gone with him. If Jesus had gone up there to do a miracle, especially if somebody was getting fed, I think the entire multitudes would have gone, don't you? But when Jesus went apart into the mountain to pray, only 3 were interested in going with him. Can I tell you something? We see something very similar taking place in our churches today. When we hold a banquet, we can't fit enough people inside. When we have a special preacher come in, the auditorium is busting out. But when it's time to pray and get a hold of God, I'm going to tell you, only a few show up for that. You say, Pastor, that's kind of hard. Well, it's kind of true. Can I ask you a question? Are you a part of the Lord Jesus' inner circle at Worth Baptist Church? I'm not asking about the pastor's inner circle, and I'm not talking to you about the deacons. I'm not talking about the staff. The Lord Jesus has an inner circle of devoted disciples who want Him more than they want anything else. And when it's time to be in His presence, they show up for it. If God were to look down and talk about your level of dedication in the Christian life, would you be part of the multitude, part of the followers, part of the 12, or would you be in the inner circle? And it has nothing to do with being present at everything. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about it's a heart that wants to be with Jesus. With all of my heart, I can say that there is nothing in this world that I want more than to be in that inner circle, to be intimate with the Lord Jesus. And what we're going to find out is that when you want Jesus more than other people want Him, you're going to get to see some things that other people don't get to see. So the Lord Jesus brings Peter, James, and John. They go up into the Mount of Transfiguration. It was going to be a prayer meeting, but the Lord had so much more in store for it than that. Notice in the first place, the conference. The conference. We're not totally sure where this event took place. It's one of the few events in the life of the Lord Jesus that isn't geotagged. In other words, there's no city, there's no particular mountain range associated with it. People have guessed, but we just don't know on what mountain this took place. The Bible says that when they went up there at some point while they were praying alone with Christ, that His face shone like the sun, and Moses and Elijah appears. Have you ever thought, why Moses and why Elijah? Out of all of the Old Testament characters, why was it these two guys that showed up when Jesus was transfigured? Well, in the Old Testament, the Jews divided their law into two primary sections, the law and the prophets. And you hear Jesus talk about that in the New Testament, right? He often says to the Pharisees, have you not read in the law and the prophets? That was their division. So I think you have Moses here because Moses is a representative of what? The law. Of course, he was the lawgiver, wasn't he? And then you have Elijah, who many consider to be the greatest of the speaking prophet, certainly did some of the greatest miracles. So you have Moses, who's a representative of the law, Elijah, who's a representative of the prophets. These two men are representing the old covenant. You can kind of sum it all up in them. What Peter's about to learn here is that Jesus is greater than all. The Jews had great reverence and respect for their Old Testament, didn't they? Boy, they did. They loved their Torah. They had a lot of reverence for Moses. They had a lot of reverence for the prophets. And the point of this passage is that Jesus is on a different plane than Moses and Elijah. He's at a different level than the old covenant or those old prophets and priests. Have you ever read the book of Hebrews? That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. You've got these Jewish people, and they want to hang on to their priesthood, and they want to hang on to their temple, and they want to hang on to those old laws and the old covenant, and they're reticent to really follow Christ because they love their Old Testament so much. And the message of Hebrews is Jesus is better. Jesus is better than your prophets. He's better than the angels that delivered the old covenant. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than the high priest. He's better than everything. And that, again, is the lesson that Peter's going to learn, because before you can reverence the Lord, you have to have the right view of Him. And Peter is finally going to see the Lord Jesus in His glory. What a privilege it was for these men to be there as Jesus was transfigured and Moses and Elijah showed up to speak with Him. I can't even imagine what that was like. It was the privilege of standing in the presence of the glory of God. And I just want to tell you this morning, none of us, probably this side of heaven, are going to get to see with our eyes the same thing that Peter saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. It would be awesome if we could. I don't think it's going to happen. But can I remind you, you have the awesome privilege of coming into the presence of the glory of God anytime you like through prayer. Revelation 22:17, a great invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what color your skin is, what your background is, how much money you have in the bank. Everybody is invited to come into the presence of God through Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Whosoever will may come. We have the same access that Peter had. Let's notice in the second place, the cross. The cross. What did Moses, Elijah, and Jesus talk about that day on the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, listen to Luke chapter 9, verses 30 through 31. It's the parallel account. It says, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." So what did they talk about that day on the mountain? They talked about his decease, his death. They were talking about the cross. The word here for decease in Luke chapter 9 is the word exodon. It's the word we get our word exodus from. It literally means to depart or to exit. And here's the ironic thing. Both Moses and Elijah had some famous exits in their life, didn't they? Moses led the exodus from Egypt. He was famous for his exit, wasn't he? Elijah was famous for his exit too, you remember? He was caught up to heaven in a chariot of fire. So here are these two men with very famous exits, and they're not talking about the wilderness. They're not talking about the chariots of fire. They're talking about the exit that Jesus is about to accomplish in Jerusalem, because there'll be nothing like that. And they're talking about his cross. They're talking about the resurrection. And again, the point here is showing the superiority of Christ and what he did to what the law and the prophets did. When they showed up to talk, they didn't want to talk about that old stuff. They wanted to talk about the superiority of what Jesus would do. You have it here in the book of Hebrews. He's given you a passage here. He says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And what we're being reminded of here is that Moses and Elijah and the priesthood and every other Old Testament story was really just telling Jesus' story. The Old Testament was to prepare the world for the coming of Christ, when he would come and bleed and die for the sins of the world. Listen, it's always been about the cross, hasn't it? It has. So we see, first of all, the Lord Jesus bringing his three men up into the mountain. We see this conference. We see the cross. I want you to notice in the second place, the disciples' proposal. The disciples' proposal. Now, you know Peter well enough to know that he just can't keep his mouth shut in a moment like this, can he? He's got to say something. Look at what he says in verse 4. "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." Now, the disciples had seen some amazing things, but this one takes the cake. I told you a few weeks ago as I was preaching on the ascension that this cloud that is going to show up here in a minute and speak to Peter is probably the Shekinah glory of God. They see it shining in the face of Jesus as his face is transfigured and his clothing begins to shine. And then they have this cloud that hovers over them, that glory cloud that's going to speak to them. The word transfigured in Matthew chapter 17 is the word metamorpho. It's the word we get our English word metamorphosis from. And when we talk about a metamorphosis, we're talking about a complete change. It's often used to describe the way that a caterpillar will go into a cocoon and experience a metamorphosis within that cocoon and emerge as a butterfly. Jesus, in this passage, undergoes a complete metamorphosis, a change. When he came into this world, the Bible says he laid aside his glory. He laid aside his glory so that he could be veiled in human flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't have his glory. It just means that he laid it aside so people couldn't see it. And for a moment, he draws back the veil there on the Mount of Transfiguration so that the disciples could see the glory that he's had with the Father from the very beginning. What an incredible moment. And it's as if Peter is overcome by the majesty of this moment, by the glory that he sees displayed by Christ on the cross, and he feels like he just has to speak. I notice in the first place, the tribute. And you'll see we're skipping some lengthy passages here. I've got to do it if we're going to get done today, okay? A lot of information here. I see, first of all, the tribute. The first thing that he says is great. He probably should have just kept his mouth shut, and most of us should in moments like that. But the first thing that he says is very good. He says, Master, it's good for us to be here. Peter recognizes that he and the other guys are experiencing a special moment. And he's thanking God in this moment. He's thanking the Lord Jesus that the Lord Jesus brought him along and that he gets to share that moment. Can I tell you something, folks? We should never take it for granted when God speaks to our heart or when God draws near to us or when we have a special moment with the Lord. And we ought to have the spiritual sensitivity to recognize those moments, to say something out of the ordinary is happening here. And something that's not just every day is happening here. I need to recognize it and rejoice. It's good for us to be here. I think one of God's greatest sorrows is when his old people take his presence for granted. Have you ever had a special moment with the Lord? I can look back over my life and I'd like to tell you that I have those kind of moments every day. It's just not true. Did you know that there are some days that I wake up and open my Bible and struggle to get from it what I need to get from it? There are some times I get down on my knees, even as your pastor, and my mind rambles and it's hard for me to pray. I have those moments too. And if you have those moments, don't worry. It just means you're human, okay? But there have been some very special moments when God drew near. I think about some services when I was a young person at camp, when the Lord called me to preach, or when I dedicated my life to him as a 17-year-old boy. I remember in particular when I was a sophomore in Bible college, we were having a mission conference. And the Lord used the message to stir my heart about what God was doing in the world. And I went forward at the end of the service and got down on my knees and just surrendered my life to the Lord over again to do with it whatever he wanted. And it felt as if the Lord Jesus was kneeling right beside me. You ever had moments like that where you just felt like you were talking to a friend? There have been some moments in my personal devotional life when I just opened it up and I knew that God was in my study with me. I mean, it's an incredible thing when that happens, and we ought to have the spiritual sensitivity, whether it's in a worship service or in a devotional time, whether we're in a family devotional time with our family, whenever it is, just to pause and say, this is out of the ordinary, this is special, I'm glad I'm here, it's good for me to be here. You know, I feel like that when I walk through the doors of Worth Baptist Church on a Sunday morning. Folks, we shouldn't take it for granted that souls are still being saved here, that the baptistry is still being stirred, that there are some moments when the Lord speaks and God's people listen. We shouldn't take for granted that the Lord shows up here on a weekly basis. And what we ought to say when we walk through the doors is, yeah, I've had a busy week and I may have stayed up a little too late last night and I've got a lot going on in my life, but hey, it's good for me to be here. It's good for me to be here. Peter recognized that, and he probably should have left it there. And I'm, again, going to have to skip some stuff to finish. Notice in the second place, the tabernacles. He should have just stopped while he was ahead, but instead he says, if thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He says, I know this is a special moment, but I've got a proposal. Let's build three tents, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and yes, one for you, Jesus. And let's bring a little religion to this particular experience, and let's have a ceremony. I think Peter's mistake is that instead of just enjoying and communing with the Lord, he wants to rush out of the presence of God and do something. Well, isn't that commonly our reaction? We're having a moment with the Lord. We're spending some time in prayer, and what begins to happen? You start to populate your to-do list in your brain, don't you? You got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and man, I got to get up right now, and I got to go because I don't have time to pray today. You know what that is? It's your flesh fighting the presence of God wanting to speak to you. That's what it is. I can't tell you how many times I've been down on my knees having my morning prayer time, and I'll begin to think about all the things at the church that need to be done. Oh, I need to go visit so-and-so in the hospital. I got to study for that sermon. Boy, I really need to call Sister So-and-so. I hadn't seen her in a while. And boy, before I know it, I'm up off my knees spending my time doing when what the Lord Jesus really wants in that moment is for me just to be with him. Can I tell you, folks, religious activity is no substitute for spirituality. More than God wants you to do for him, he wants you to be with him. And this was a time for Peter and the other disciples just to be with Jesus, not to do anything. It's like the pastor who was flying. He was sitting next to a guy, and early in the flight, they had had a conversation. The pastor had let him know who he was and what he did. Well, about midway through the flight, it started shaking violently, and the passengers were alarmed. And the guy next to him was panicked, and he said, "You're a pastor. Don't you think you should stand up and say something?" And so the pastor stands up and he clears his throat and he gets everybody's attention and he says, "Now is the time to worship the Lord with tithes and offerings." Listen, we can really mess up a God moment by bringing religious activity into it. In those special moments, it's enough to just say, "It's good for me to be here. Let's just enjoy the presence of the Lord." But I think what was really the fault of Peter's statement here is that he was putting Moses and Elijah on the same plane as the Lord Jesus. And I'm just going to wrap all this up because I've got 2 minutes here. And that's basically what the Lord says. When the Lord overshadows him, and you notice it says, while Peter is yet speaking, Peter's talked enough, now God's going to have a word. And he says, "This is my beloved son. He's not a servant like Moses and Elijah. He's the son. This is my beloved son. Hear him." Peter, Jesus didn't like these other two guys. He doesn't deserve the same kind of worship and reverence. He's different altogether. He alone is the one who needs to be heard. Moses and Elijah just helped him tell his story. They're off the scene now. Listen to him. Can I tell you, folks, and this is it, the number one sign, the acid test that we respect and revere the Lord like we should is that we hear and heed his word. And that day, Peter learned, Jesus isn't just another prophet. He isn't just another leader. He's the one and only. He deserves my reverence. He deserves to be heard. He deserves to be heeded. So let me just remind you, folks, the higher our view of God, the higher our level of dedication to him. The lower our view of God, the lower our view of dedication to him. And I would ask you today, how big is your God? Peter that day learned how big he really was and how he needed to revere him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this auditorium class. I wish we would have had more time in this passage. There is so much meat here. Lord, I hope I'm not selfish when I pray this, but I really want to be in your inner circle. If anybody's going to be close to you, I want to be. And I pray that over the next few moments as we gather in this place with your people, we sing, we open up your word, that you would make yourself real to us. And that we would leave here this morning saying, "It's been good for us to be here, and we've heard from Jesus." It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.